Bad atmosphere for a sluggish sermon, isn't it? I'll try to remember that. Well, make yourself as comfortable as possible. And by the Lord's grace, He will minister to the needs of our heart. Why don't we begin with a word of prayer? Father, we just thank You for Your Son and what He has done for us. Lord, how He came to die as a substitute. We thank You that we have a Savior that lives. We thank You, Lord, for Your continually working in our lives, the ministry of Your Spirit, the ministry of Your Word. We thank You, too, Lord, for the body of Christ and how You seek to use that in each of our lives. And we just pray, Lord, that we might become more and more a productive member of that, an active member of that body. Lord, that ultimately that You would receive the honor, You would receive the glory, You would receive, that You would be in the place that You deserve, that You desire to be in men's lives. Father, we just commit this message to You. Pray, Lord, that You might help us, Lord, to remember these things, put them into practice, that it might be for Your honor and for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. This morning, the name of my message is Remember Abraham. The message that I have this morning is really quite simple, nothing complex. Matter of fact, about every time you hear me preach, I think I try to communicate kind of a simple message. But this morning, I want to take a look into Abraham's life. I want to look into his life in such a way that we might be able to apply some of the things that went on in his life some thousands of years ago, and may apply it to our everyday situation. I think there are tremendous application and a tremendous correlation between the process that God brought Abraham through in his life and how He desires to come through in our lives and how He desires to deal with us. And so that's kind of the background of a message. I believe that we as individuals have tremendous spiritual needs. There's a battle raging that I think oftentimes that we are not aware of. And I think that there are forces out there that are vying for our affection, for our devotion, for our commitment, for our worship and our honor. And I believe that Abraham faced those very same things. You know, that's not something unique to the 20th century, or just the last two centuries, the 19th and the 20th century, but it's a problem that man has faced from centuries past until the Lord returns. And then ultimately, every knee, I think this needs to be turned down a little bit. I don't mind hearing myself twice, but when it hits me the third time, you guys might get a little bored. I'm not sure. I don't have a lot of volume, and I appreciate electronics, but... Okay. Well, anyway, the message that I have this morning is this. A life of faith is a life of obedient separation. I'll repeat that. A life of faith is a life of obedient separation. And I hope to attempt this morning to show you what I mean by that as we look at Abraham's life. Now, I shared, at least in part, some of this in a Sunday school message, at the beginning of this quarter, so probably about 3 months ago, beginning of the summer. And, I thought about not using this sermon, but just going into another area. But the more I thought about it, the more I realize in my own life that I need to be continually reminded. I need to be continually reminded of the need of walking by faith in the Christian life. Because I am consistently being distracted. I'm being consistently siphoned off by the various factors, but the various circumstances that I deal with day by day. And so, if this is somewhat redundant for some, I would beg your pardon, but I believe that we need to be continually reminded. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. Actually, 11. Before I read this passage, what I would like to do is I'd like to give you just a little bit of background. See, an eternal principle of God is that we cannot please Him without faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says that it is impossible to please God without faith. And that we need to believe that He is the rewarder of those who seek Him. That is an eternal principle of God. And you see, it really began before Abraham. It has always existed. Even in the Godhead, there is true faithfulness. But as He created man, He desired man to take Him at His word and to respond to it accordingly. And therefore have the life that He really intended for all men to have. But man fell, chose to take a different path, and so God in His faithfulness chose to still provide a way that we might have that life that He has eternally wanted with mankind. But I think it's important for us to start this message this morning with, it is impossible to please God without faith. Okay? Now there are different kinds of faith, and I don't think that we need to expect from ourselves that we would possess all. What I mean by different kinds of faith, I think there's an obedient faith. Now, Abraham was a good example of that, and we'll talk about that more later. But I also think there is a passive faith. And I believe Isaac is a classic example of passive faith. He was really riding the waves of his father. His father really carved the trail for him to follow. And he was a very passive individual. And yet, the New Testament registers Isaac as a man of faith. Another one is an anxious faith. Now, this is the one that I can identify with. And Jacob is a good example of that. He just couldn't stand still. He always had his own ideas of how things ought to be accomplished. And yet, he was a man of faith. Another type of faith is the resting faith. Now, Joseph, he was an example of that. He believed in the sovereignty of God. In the most adverse circumstance, he believed God. He could rest in the power and the sovereignty of God. Another one that I thought of is Caleb. He had a very bold, a very aggressive faith. I was reminded of that this last Sunday when Roy Girard talked about how they named their child, you know, and how Caleb was a man of faith, you know. And Caleb, of course, he was one of the spies that went into the land originally, and he was one of the two that came back with a positive report. And he was ready, and he believed at that point in time that God could overcome the circumstance, even the giants in the land. But anyway, the nation chose to not go, and so God laid low the nation of Israel in the wilderness, didn't He? Of the two that set out from Egypt, only two made it to the promised land, didn't they? That was Joshua and Caleb. Well, after about 5 years of fighting, and you can read the story, it's in Joshua, I think, about 13 or 14, Caleb goes to Joshua and asks for his inheritance. And he not only asks for his inheritance, he asks for the land of the giants. He was 85 years old, and he said he was as strong as the day that he left Egypt. And I believe that he was. He, with his God, was ready to face the giant that probably a million people shirked from. Maybe 2 million. He was ready to face those giants. He had a very bold faith. And I think, as on the outset, though, I don't think, even as we talk about Abraham and his obedient faith, that we will necessarily, I don't think that we necessarily need to expect that we all need to be exactly like Abraham, although we all need to have faith. We all need to walk by faith. But I believe, even if we are not, even if our character, our personality is not that of Abraham, I think that there are lessons to be learned. And I think one of the lessons to be learned is, and if we had, if we wanted to take weeks and weeks and weeks, I think that we could see how God began to deal in Abraham's life, and how he responded, and how his faith grew. I think this is another fallacy that I was under anyway, maybe I'm the only one around, that faith is a growing process. I can think years ago that I was so frustrated, you know, I was going through a real difficult point in my life, and I would go to a brother or to go to the elders and share my problems, and they would say, well, you just have to have faith, brother. You just have to have faith. You have to believe God. Well, the only problem with that is I didn't know how. I really didn't know what they were talking about. I wasn't really in a position to begin to cope with some of those problems. And what I needed to do, you see, I was frustrated by the fact that I had to have a mature faith to cope with life situations. Well, that's not the case. I don't believe it's the case with Abraham. I don't think it's the case with any of the examples that we can look into the Bible with. Now, some, like Caleb, we don't have a lot written about him. But Abraham is an excellent one, an example to choose, because there is so much detail written about his life. And so, that is what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at really the first incident in Abraham's life. Abraham's faith was awakened. Genesis chapter 11, verse 30, it says, and Sarai was barren, and she had no children. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldees in order to enter the land of Canaan. And they went as far as Haran and settled there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. The one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot with him. So Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. And Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar to the Lord who appeared to him. Then he proceeded from there to the mountains on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, continuing toward the Negev. Okay. The situation is, and really, the first part of chapter 12 is really God's second communication with Abraham. Really, the first communication is only recorded in the 7th chapter of Acts, in Stephen's sermon there. But anyway, God called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees. What I'd like to do is just quickly, briefly look at this call and how it correlates to our lives, and then I would like to look at how Abraham responded. The one thing I'm going to like about this next schedule is you're going to have more than 20 minutes to speak. 20 minutes is not adequate, at least for me. So I think what I'm saying is you can plan on going to go over a little bit here. Okay, there are four areas that God asked Abraham. There's four things that he said to Abraham in his call. Number one, he said he was to leave his country, which was Ur of the Chaldees. He really wanted to take Abraham out of that idolatrous nation, that idolatrous atmosphere. In Joshua, it talks about how Abraham's family were idolaters. Abraham was not just some unique little seed laying out there waiting to be germinated, but he came out of idolatry. And so, God said he wanted him to leave his country. The second thing was, if he wanted him to leave his relatives, he wanted him to sever his natural ties, the comfort of his society, the security of his surroundings. The third thing is that he wanted him to leave his father's house. He wanted him to forsake his immediate family, apart from his wife. He wanted him to separate from his potential inheritance, which, by the way, is really his economic base, his livelihood. And he wanted, the fourth area, he wanted him to go to a land that he would show him. He wanted him to journey into the unknown. He wanted him to go to the land of promise. Now, I have read this passage many times, and I have often just kind of slid over it. And you know, you talk about God called him out of Ur of Chaldees and blah, 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 and we go on to the next incident in his life. Well, I think that there's some very significant things here, and I'd like to point them out. One thing I'd like to point out is that what God was asking him to do was a very, very difficult thing. Just for a moment, I'd like you to place yourself in Abraham's shoes and to think about leaving your country, leaving your society, your culture, even leaving your parents, your brothers, your sisters, your aunts, your uncles, and to go somewhere where you didn't even know where you were going. You didn't even know what was in store for you. You see, he was in the Mesopotamian Valley there, and he was in a very prosperous area, really a very progressive area. He was not in a quote-unquote third world country when he was in the Ur of Chaldees. He was in a very progressive part of the world at that time. And God was calling him to leave and to go to a land unknown, probably into the wilderness, at least the wilderness in his thinking. You see, God was asking him to leave his idolatry behind that he might be his God. Very significant. God wanted to replace the idolatry of the past with the living God of the future. See? He wanted him to leave those natural ties behind and to develop spiritual ties that could only come from God, that could only come as the natural ties are severed. I'll talk a little bit about that more later. Okay? He wanted him to leave his father that he might have a new father. Very difficult in his society. It was kind of a patriarchal society, and it was very difficult. And we can even see, if we took the time, we go into Abraham's life, and that atmosphere carries, that thinking carries on in his life. You see? Sarah was buried, and then Abraham was buried in the same spot. Isaac was buried in the same spot. Jacob was buried in the same spot. And they even went so far as to take Joseph's bones back when they left the land of Egypt. And so that was a very important part of their cultural makeup. And so God was asking him to leave that father, to leave the patriarch behind, because he wanted to be his father. He wanted to be his inheritance. He wanted to be the one that he looked to. The one he looked to for strength, support, in every sense of the word. He wanted him to look to him. You see, in essence what he was saying, even as they were to physically leave the land, is he wanted him to leave the old life behind and go into the new life that God had for Abraham. And I believe that in principle, that we as believers are called to do exactly the same thing. Now, I'm not saying when you get saved, if you get saved in Hutchinson, Kansas, that you need to move to Nicaragua. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, in principle, that God wants us to leave behind that idolatry. You see, before the Lord becomes our God, we have all sorts of gods. We may have different gods, but we have those gods that we're bowing down to, that we're worshiping, that are taking priority, first place in our lives, aren't they? And at a point of conversion, you see, God desires to redirect those, to redirect our energies, our strength, our attention, away from the old, into the new. So he wants to replace the idolatry of before Christ with God, with Christ himself. Okay? He wants us to cut those natural ties, those cultural ties that are so influential in our lives. You know, I grew up in my generation. You know, those skirts came up pretty high. You know, they kept coming up and up and up, and they came to mini skirts. Well, I don't think that was becoming of a Christian. I wasn't a Christian at that time. But I don't care what fads dictate, I think there are certain limits to modesty for the Christian woman. You see? That's what I'm talking about. We're talking about the influence of our culture. You see, in so many ways, we are being strongly, strongly influenced by our culture. As a matter of fact, I noticed the skirt lines are coming back up again. I'm not preaching on modesty here, but what I'm saying is that we are influenced by our culture, and God wants us to redirect our thoughts and our attitudes away from that, away from our natural ties, away from the influences of our culture, of our society, that are contrary to what God would have for us. And he wants us to begin to build those spiritual ties. And we'll see that that is a building process. You see, in Romans 4:11, it talks about how Abraham is the father of all who believe. And we can see, as we follow his life, how God begins to build in his life. Abraham was not a spiritual giant when he left the city of Ur. He was not a spiritual giant. But he believed God. He obeyed God, and he left. Okay, well, one thing before I go into his response, what I would like to say is that what God is asking us to do in separating our lives from all these things and putting Him, and what I'm saying is putting Him in the place that He desires to be in our lives, it's impossible. We cannot do it ourselves, can we? We can't do it. But we have the luxury of the Holy Spirit. We have the power. We have everything that pertains to life and godliness. Everything. Okay. Okay, I mentioned before that Abraham was the father of all those who believe. Abraham believed. God called him. He communicated with him as he was in the Ur of the Chaldees and said, I want you to leave. And he left. That is obedience. You see, I don't think that Abraham realized the significance of his act of obedience. I do not believe that he realized the significance. If we were to follow Abraham's life, you see, in every communication that God has with Abraham, and I think he does it about 9 or 10 times, we have a recorded communication between God and Abraham. We see more and more is added. More and more is added. Matter of fact, in this passage, you see, and if we went back to Acts 7, we would see that God told him to leave to a land that I would show you. And well, he even mentions it here, but later in like verse 7, you see, in the third communication that God had with Abraham, he said, I'm going to give you this land, the land that you are standing on. He didn't tell him that in Ur. He said, I want you to go to the land that I will show you. But anyway, I believe that we don't really realize either. We don't realize the importance, the significance of obedience to God in our lives. I know that's true, at least in my life. You know, Abraham was a man of faith. But God dealt with him. He had some hard lessons to learn. He had some horrendous failures in his life. If those same things were to happen to us, I believe that some of us would find it hard to face our fellow brothers and sisters. If we had gone through the same experiences, the same responses that Abraham had, that we would find it hard to show our faith in church. But he obeyed God, and God rewarded him for that many, many times more. Matter of fact, every believer here today can be thankful for Abraham. He's the father of our faith. You see, when he left Abram, or when he left Ur, he wasn't completely obedient, was he? Said he left the Ur of the Chaldees and he went to Haran. Well, that's fine. That was really in the right direction, but it said that he settled there. He dwelt there. As a matter of fact, in verse 31 of chapter 11, it almost sounds like who's leading who here. It says, and Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, and Sarah from Ur to Haran. I believe probably what he did was that God communicated with him, and he talked to his father, and his father says, fine, we'll go. And so they went. Well, in Haran, we see nothing. Commentators say that they could have spent up to 15 years in the city of Haran, in the surrounding area. It was really a kind of a, although it was a geographically a very fertile, a very good place to make a living. It was spiritually, I believe, barren for Abraham. You see, what his problem was, that he took his father with him. God said to leave his family, to leave his relatives. But he took him anyway. It's interesting, the New Testament commentary never makes mention of Abraham's failure. You see, when we look into Romans, when we look into Hebrews, into many of the other epistles, we don't see the mistakes, the error, the sin in his life recorded. That shows you how gracious God is. And anyway, he took his father, and Terah, his father, is a real picture of the flesh. Of course, in his case, it was very real. It was the flesh. It was his father. But Terah is a real picture of the flesh. And I think that often we, like Abraham, we're saved and we take off like a shot. And we're running on experience, kind of an emotional high. And then after a period of time, depending on the experience and depending on the atmosphere that we're in, we kind of come to a grinding halt in our lives. And there's kind of a barren time. And I know in my own life, I know this is true, I began to realize, indeed I was born again. Indeed I was a son of God. But there were many things that I brought with me from my old life. Many things of the flesh. And so God begins to trim these away, and only after they're trimmed away do we begin to make forward progress into the life that God has for us. Isn't that what God did with Terah? Scripture records that they went to Haran and they stayed there until Terah died. And then God, in chapter 12 is actually the second communication, when Abraham is in Haran. He says, now I want you to go. He kind of repeats himself, and he says, I want you to go. I want you to leave your country. I want you to leave your relatives. I want you to leave your father. But he couldn't take his father along any longer. I want you to leave your family. And I want you to go into a land that I'll show you. And so he takes off again. But you see, he's creating the same mistake that he made before. And his name is Lot. Lot was a thorn in his side for many years to come. God desired him to do what he said. And he did in part. He did in part. The first time that we see a real worship, a real communication, a spiritual communication between God and Abraham was in the 12th chapter. After he left Haran, he crossed the wilderness and he came into Palestine by Shechem and he built an altar there. And God had another communication with him. He said, I'm going to give you this land. The land that you're standing on. So he goes a little further south. He goes between Bethel and Ai and he pitches his tent there. And he builds another altar and he calls upon the name of the Lord. You see, in a very real sense, Abraham was freed from things that God knew when he called him out of Ur, knew that needed to be out of his life. He brought some of them along, and they were a problem. They were a deterrent to the life that God would have for him. The same is true for us, isn't it? You see, God wants us to be obedient, doesn't he? He wants us to be obedient. He wants to reveal his life to us, the life that he has for us. In John 17 it says, mine just went blank. 17:3, it says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." That is what God has for us. A deeper knowledge of himself and the Lord Jesus. A deeper relationship. You see, but we have the flesh, don't we? And God brings pain into our lives. He brings affliction, suffering. Finally, we begin to see that God is trying to communicate with us. And we can see God beginning to slice and to trim and to nurture that life that he has for us, our relationship. And we begin to obey. And our communication, our appreciation level begins to rise. You see, as long as all these areas of distraction in our life, you see, they're replacing what God would really have for us, aren't they? If I am obsessed with playing golf, how can I, you know, and I'm spending every free moment I have on the golf course, how can I have time for God? My brother was a caddy in a country club in Denver, very plush establishment. I worked there a little bit too. And those cats would be out at the break of dawn. I mean, the sun was hardly up and they were out playing golf. And these people that I guess didn't have to work too much for a living, they had their money coming in, they were on that golf course all the time. Which was good for us because you kind of develop a relationship with them and, you know, a potential source of money there. But we need to have time for golf. I'm not criticizing golf. You can play all the golf you want. But the important thing is that God wants to see us separated from those things that would detract from our relationship with him. He's not asking us in the real sense to move, but he is asking us to separate us from those things. And he will, he is faithful to bring those areas to our attention. And I think if we have an open and hungry heart that he is more than willing to do those things. You know, a good example of this, and I'd like to close with this, is marriage. Now this topic has kind of come to my attention because our anniversary was yesterday, and I think we've been married for about 160 years. No, 16 years. And, you know, but the marriage relationship is a real good example of how God wants to see areas in our life change. It wasn't until after I was married that I began to realize how selfish Connie was. She was always thinking of herself. Well, the truth of the matter was, I began to see how selfish I was. You see, before my relationship with her, I could schedule it. You know what I mean? If I wanted to do something, well, I could do it. And I could do it exactly how I wanted to do it, when I wanted to do it. And then when I wanted to spend time with Connie, well, I could schedule that too, you know. And it was nice being with her, and I liked her, and, you know, we had a good time. But after we got married, things were different. I had a force to deal with all the time, you see. I had to take her into those things that before marriage, I never gave a second thought. I just made the decision and did it. But after marriage, I began to realize that I need to take her into consideration into most everything that I do. And when I do it. And how I do it. And even sometimes not doing it. You see? Well, I think that's an excellent example of how God is working in our lives. You see, before Christ, before salvation, we're free to do what we want, aren't we? We're free to do what we want. You know, and I believe in this country, that we even take a pretty soft hand towards the illegal activity that goes on in this country. You know, let the court system take care of the problem. You know, we might become a little more excited if they happen to steal our car. You know, then we're a little more interested in following through. But, you know, you read about all the crime and all the garbage that goes on in life, and we're not too concerned about that. But when it enters our arena, then it becomes very much a part. You see, God wants us, once again, He wants us,